In the fifth year of the Obama administration, when Barbara Boxer and Dianne Feinstein were senators from the state of California, Nancy Pelosi was a congressperson, Jerry Brown was governor again, Mark Leno was state senator, and Edwin Lee was mayor, at a time when the economy seemed on the verge of a brief recovery, but the country was perpetually at war or on the brink of war with several faraway countries, the Word of God came to the congregation of Old First Presbyterian Church. The names have changed, but in reality, the situation in which we now live is incredibly similar to that of John the Baptist. John lived at a time before Jesus had begun his ministry, before anyone who knew who Jesus was. We live in a time 2 millennia after Jesus' ministry, but it is again a time when most people do not know who Jesus was and is. Not really. Not like they used to. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a time when my elementary school teachers read the Bible to us at the beginning of each day, and the school choirs sang Christmas carols, real Christmas carols, a time when I learned the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm in my public kindergarten class, a time when stores and the community swimming pool were closed on Sundays. But that day is long past. For the past 24 years, I had a front row seat watching it go. When I was called to Davis Community Church in 1989, Central Park, right across the street from DCC, was a quiet place on Sunday mornings. Occasionally, we would pick up the rhythmic, rusty squeak of the swing set as some children were playing on the playground. But things began to shift somewhere along the way. There was that time during the middle of worship one summer Sunday when, as usual, we had all the windows cranked open because we had no air conditioning, and we found ourselves competing with the sounds of a dog show across the street and its attendant barking. We complained to the city, and they were very apologetic. It was not politic to tick off Davis Community Church. However, not too long after that, there was the first annual Gay Pride event in the park, complete with local musicians singing their hearts out through a sound system that could have rivaled the one we were using at the church. In fact, it did rival it, and it won. At the time, one of our members was the mayor of Davis, so we asked her to use some political clout to put Sunday restrictions on the park's use. In particular, that groups could not use a sound system until after noon on Sundays. And that worked for several years, but soon enough there were changeovers at the city and more people had no idea where Davis Community Church was, much less why it should matter. Organizers of a half-marathon race decided Central Park was the ideal place to begin and end their run, and the sound system was cranked up as participants crossed the finish line and awards were handed out. Another year, the 4th of July fell on a Sunday. The city held its parade and festivities in and around the park, complete with the fire truck and its siren and the Cal Aggie Band leading the way. Then, just as my colleague at the time, Jim Kitchens, was beginning to preach, the band cranked up its version of Eric Clapton's Cocaine. We knew the days of the church holding a privileged place in the heart of the community were dead when the city decided to invite Lance Armstrong's Live Strong bike race to start on the street right outside the church. That meant the police would be closing the streets in the blocks surrounding the church, all around. People were not even going to be able to get to church on Sunday. Well, we ended up canceling services that day and offering our sanctuary as a place to keep warm and for spectators and racers to center themselves as quiet music played. So over the 24 years that I served just that one congregation, the church moved from a central symbol and respected institution in the minds of most citizens of Davis to just another building whose members and activities deserved no more consideration than anyone else. You all know that. You've known that for a long time, just by virtue of where you're located in this city. It's just the way it is in our post-Christian culture, and it looks a whole lot like the dynamics of the pre-Christian culture of John the Baptist and Jesus and Mary and Peter and Paul and Joanna and Lydia and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The West Coast here is the least churched area in the United States. The reality of life along I-5 corridor is that 8 out of 10 people are unchurched. 8 out of 10, 80%. That translates to about 661,000 people in San Francisco that are unchurched. Where people used to ask when meeting you, "What church do you go to?" now they ask with incredulity, "You go to church?" It's a wilderness out there. And that is the world to which we, like John the Baptist, are called. It's a world where there are a lot of people searching for a spiritual community but have no interest in church the way most of us know church. They choose to spend their precious time and energy not supporting an institution. You know them as the spiritual but not religious crowd. They are hungry for something, for connection, for depth, for purpose, for love. They don't want to take a class that gives them information on biblical times or on contemporary theology. They don't want someone to stand up above them and talk at them in worship. They don't want to sing the music of the Reformation. They may not be interested in singing at all. And they sure as heck don't want to serve on a committee. What do they want? They want to experience personal transformation. They want to have a reason to hope. They want to see peace on earth, justice in the world, a sense of the sacred in their lives. They want all of that. And they want to serve. And they want to belong. But not to a church. So no matter how creative we are at getting them in our doors, no matter how many church dinners we invite them to, no matter how many small groups we start, not even if we advertise ourselves as LGBT-friendly, the spiritual but non-religious crowd are not interested. Now, do we understand this? They are not interested in church. Not at all. So, what are we to do? Well, back in the year 30 or so, the word of God came to John, who was in his own wilderness. And John, it says, went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. He was calling to the people, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And he instructed them, "Make the paths straight and fill the valleys." But when I hear those words, I hear the rich, velvety voice of my father singing the solo in Handel's Messiah, "Every valley." And I see my congregation's Advent banner that has a smooth path going to Jerusalem. But what John and Isaiah actually meant by "make the path straight and the rough places smooth" is actually more akin to a bunch of Caltrans road workers in bright orange hard hats filling potholes with shovels full of steaming molten tar. The people of that time and place had a custom. When it was announced that a great king was coming, all the people went out onto the road leading into the village, and they began removing rocks, filling potholes, leveling the ground, giving the king a fresh, clear path to their town. That day's version of rolling out the red carpet. But of course, John's not literally talking about roads. He's not telling the people to mend the paths to their villages, but to mend the paths they are taking in life. For the real king is coming. Messiah is on his way. Whatever would keep Messiah from coming in must be uprooted, rolled away. Nothing must get in the way of the kingdom of God. Now the crowd must have stared at John like he was from Mars. What did he mean? These people had been a part of the community of Israel forever. They knew how to do church. They'd been doing it for years. They'd been following God in the ways that had been their tradition, in the ways they had been taught since childhood, since the time of Abraham. Wasn't that preparing the way? And John glared at the crowd and called them vipers. If you want to truly repent, stop saying Abraham is our father. Stop saying my family has always been a member of this church. I tithe. I've served on session 3 times. God is not interested in your roots. God is interested in your fruits. He didn't say it exactly that way, but I'm sure that's what he meant. And when people ask him with blank looks on their faces, "What do you mean? What are we supposed to do?" John is painfully specific. Stop hurting people. Act honorably. Practice acts of compassion. Share. He could be speaking to us. He is speaking to us. Our task is to prepare the way for the kingdom of God to be seen and experienced by the rest of the world. We are called to make the paths straight and the mountains low so that people can see around the corner, so there are no hills blocking their sight of God at work. What might that mean for the church today, for this congregation? For us personally, what would that look like? Well, I think it starts with getting clear about where our focus should be. This story makes it pretty clear that preparing the way is not about creating a smooth path for people to get to our front door of our church. That's not it. Preparing the way is not about finding people out there to join us here. And it's not about the things that we do to keep the church running. Preparing the way doesn't happen here most of the time. It happens out there, where John was, in the wilderness, where the roads are full of potholes and boulders. Perhaps John the Baptist is inviting the church of today to prepare the way wherever we are, in the wilderness of our workplace, the wilderness of our schools, the wilderness of the grocery store and the gym, the sidewalks, BART. We can take a look around. We can listen to the culture around us and learn about it. We can face the truth of injustices that exist, repent of our participation in them, and commit to do what we're supposed to be doing. And we can invite people to join us out there. We can trust that the kingdom of God is coming, is already among us, is already out there. We can live as if we believed that were actually true, so that we ourselves don't become obstacles to Christ's being seen by the world. We can stop hurting people and act honorably and have compassion and share. We can turn from having the same minds as all of the people around us in order to have the same mind as Christ. We can straighten the paths of our lives so that they lead to no one else but God. We can be bold. We can invite others to pick up a shovel and join us in preparing the way. Remember, they want to serve. We might even tell them about how Jesus meets us and loves us as we are. That is such good news, and yet, by and large, we are much more enthusiastic about sharing with other people our best massage therapist than we are about talking about God at work in our lives, even with each other. We can be the community to which people are attracted because the Greeks said so long ago, see how they love one another. We can practice that. I imagine John saying to us this second Sunday of Advent, if you really want to get ready for Christmas, see the world around you as a path the Messiah will walk. Join hands with this wonderful pastor of yours, whom we celebrate today, who also grew up in the church of Abraham of the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s. Join hands with her and focus on your city, on your neighborhood, your own life. Identify at least one obstacle, one roadblock, one pothole that would get in the way of the new creation, the new world from coming. Repent then and start working to remove it. The Messiah is coming. Get ready to set things right in the world. So prepare the way. The Lord is coming. The Lord is here. The Lord is out there. Joy to the world, the Lord is already come. Let every heart prepare him room. Amen.